turning back to Colossians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul has been reintroducing the Colossian church to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think that's appropriate for all of us. Sometimes we need to be reintroduced to our Savior. We forget about all the goodness and all the grace and all the blessings that He provides to us in our lives as Christians, as His body, as His people. In fact, I want to spend a little time just reviewing how already in this letter, Paul describes Jesus. You go back to chapter 1, verse 14, he's already described Jesus as the great pardoning one, the one who forgives us of all our sin, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul also describes Jesus as the powerful one. We spent some time looking at this hymn of praise to the Lord, beginning there in verse 16. For by Him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. Again, this is describing your Savior. This is describing Jesus. As God, Jesus is the creator and controller of all things. He's even further described in verse 18 as the preeminent one. The preeminent one. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. This is Jesus, the pardoning one. The powerful one, the preeminent one. He's also, verse 28, the perfecting one, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every man perfect, complete, mature in Christ Jesus. So all throughout this letter so far, and all throughout this letter continuing, Paul keeps pointing us to Jesus as the greatest treasure and even the greatest treasury. We saw that last Sunday in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so because of all that Jesus Christ is and all that Jesus Christ does for us, His people, Paul then tells us what we are to do next. And I hope that as we've been going through this, you wonder, well, Paul, what are you getting at? I know that Jesus is all these things to me and has all these things for me. Now, what must I do? Well, look with me at verse 6 of chapter 2. This is what we are to do because of all that Jesus Christ is. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Again, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, as the pardoning one, the powerful one, the preeminent one, the perfecting one, as you've received Him, so walk ye in Him. This is the key to having Jesus Christ as the preeminent one in your life as a Christian, as having Him number one and first place in all areas of your life. Again, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walk ye in Him. And so this morning we're going to look at what it means to walk ye in Him, to walk in Christ, to walk with Christ. And the first thing that we find in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter, Paul answers the question, why? Why should we walk in Him? Why should we walk in Christ? These verses, verses 4 and 5, are transitional verses that really explain to us the main reason why he was writing this letter in the first place. And I think in doing so, he shows us why it is so important for us as Christians to continue to walk with and in Christ in our day-to-day lives. Why when someone looks at you and thinks about you, they don't just think about you as a person, but they think about you as a person who follows Christ, who has decided to follow Jesus with no turning back. So why walk in Him? We find three reasons. First of all, because in Him you will find the safest path. The safest path. And we see this in the warning of Paul to the Colossians there in verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. See, this was one of his greatest concerns, because this was the greatest danger and the greatest threat the Colossian church was facing, even beyond persecution, though sometimes we would think that was the greatest threat. That is the greatest danger. But no, it was about error. And that is why Paul was so concerned for them. If you go back to verse 1, remember, he said, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. He had a great concern for these Christians there in Colossae. And so he wrote to keep them from being, verse 4, beguiled. This could also mean to be deceived by others who are trying to lead them away from the truth. There was a core group of believers in this church, but there were others that were trying to infiltrate, like we've seen in other epistles, trying to draw them away from the true faith in Christ and the truth of God's word and the gospel. Because what was taking place there and even here today, the devil was still as active in their church as he was in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember how that old serpent beguiled Eve? You don't need to turn there, but listen to these words in Genesis. He's telling Eve, you shall not surely die. And do you remember what God told Adam and Eve? In the day that you eat that fruit, that forbidden fruit, ye shall surely die. So here we have an exact contradiction, and that should bring red flags. You think, absolutely, it's completely against what God had to say. But that's not all that serpent said to Eve. He said, ye shall not surely die, for... And then he starts to give an answer, a reason why he made that statement. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, the devil doesn't just contradict, he then tries to confuse. He doesn't just try to contradict, he tries to reason with us and try to bring some sensible arguments to our mind, perhaps, to draw us away from the truth of God and His Word. And that's what the serpent did there for Eve. He didn't just contradict it. He tried to confuse Eve by using arguments that would appeal to her own rational mind, because if he could get Eve to think wrong, he could then easily get Eve to do wrong. And again, isn't that true for us today? If the devil can get us to think wrong, he will get you to do what's wrong. That's still what he's trying to do in our church, in every church. He tries to beguile us and deceive us by contradicting God's word and then confusing us with his words. And he does so with, it says there in verse 4, enticing words or persuasive words. These are words that may sound appealing to our ears. There are some places that are full to capacity today, and yet the reason why they are full is because they are tickling the ears of the hearers. They're just giving them what they want to hear. They're not proclaiming the truth. They're not proclaiming the gospel. They're just giving enticing words meant to beguile, meant to deceive. This is also describing words that may seem acceptable and popular to everyone else. And again, this is what pop culture is. It's what everybody likes and what everybody wants and what everybody desires. Well, that must be the gospel. That must be true. That must be the thing. Words that seem authoritative, even, and somewhat important. But the truth is, if those words are contrary to the revealed word of God, no matter how appealing they may sound or how authoritative they may seem, those words will most certainly lead us astray. That's why we measure all things with a measure of God's word. I like how John Gill describes these enticing words. He describes them as bubbles. And of course, I remember playing with bubbles with our kids. But this is what John Gill says about these bubbly words, these enticing and persuasive, appealing, seemingly acceptable and authoritative words. They look big, and they make a great noise when they pop, but they contain nothing but wind and emptiness. And that's what we need to remember about these enticing words that sometimes we read or hear all throughout this world. But if you keep walking in Christ today, you will find in him the safest path. The safest path. A refuge from every other wind of doctrine, sleight of men, or cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If you are concerned about being drawn away from the truth of God and the gospel, then just keep walking in Christ. Keep walking with him day by day. Stay in fellowship with him through his word, through his spirit. Spend time with him each day. Walk ye in him, because in him you will find the safest path. But you will also find in him the sweetest path. The sweetest path. We see this also in the warmth of Paul to the Colossians there in verse 5. Where Paul continues and says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit." We need to remember that this is one of Paul's prison epistles, one of four. He wrote this letter from a prison in Rome. And even though he may have been at liberty to have visitors or even perhaps to go and have some of his needs attended to, he was still a prisoner. He still did not have his time as his own. And even though those Colossian Christians were out of his sight, they were not out of his mind, nor were they out of his heart. Even though they were separated by many miles, yet he wanted them to know that they were still united, united spiritually in Christ and united affectionally in heart. You see, Paul, even though he had never met these Colossians, we saw that in verse 1 of this same chapter, even though he had never seen them, he felt like he knew them. He felt like he was like them. Sometimes he even felt like he was with them. Because he loved them and longed for them and looked for ways to still serve them. And we can see from this that there was a certain kind of fire in the bones of Paul. It was a fire of fervency. And just like any kind of fire, it can be used in a good sense or a bad sense. The same fire that can be lit, that can engulf an entire house and destroy it, is the same fire that can be used in a fireplace to warm that house. And we find here, Paul, a certain kind of fire of fervency against error, but for the church. It's a fire that had a twofold use. It was there to hinder and consume error, and then to heat and comfort that church. And that's why he says, "I'm with you in spirit, even though I'm not there with you in body." And isn't that what we find in Christ? We know that Jesus Christ, as the head of this body, the church, is not with us physically present. His physical body is in heaven even today, but he is here through his spirit. He is here with us. And the warmth of his fire that protects and hedges us as a church is the same fire that warms us and heats us and encourages us. And if you keep walking with Christ, you too will find in him the sweetest path that there is to walk in this life. It's warm because of his fire. His tender love for you will encourage and motivate you, just like Paul's love encouraged and motivated that Colossian church to keep on listening to him. So walk ye in him today. Walk ye in him every day, because in him you will find the sweetest path there is. And you will also find in him the straightest path. The straightest path. We see this in the witness of Paul to the Colossians in the rest of verse 5, where he says that he was joying, or rejoicing, and beholding their order, your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. It was clear to Paul, even though he had never seen the Colossian church, that God was already at work there, and the results of the gospel were evident in two ways. First of all, it was evident in their order. He saw their order. That word order describes the function of their church. They were orderly. They were functioning the way a church should function. They were firing on all cylinders. They were not dysfunctional. That means that they worshiped in the right way. And they worked together in the right way. There was harmony in that church. Now, how did Paul know this? Well, if you remember, Epaphras, who was the pastor of this church, had gone to Rome to find Paul and to tell them about the issue that was going on, the error that was starting to creep in. And so Paul listened carefully and intently to Epaphras' description of his beloved church. And so he saw their order. He heard about what this church was like and what they were doing. The second description that is there is their steadfastness. This describes their faith as a church. That is, they were steady in their faith. They weren't like toddlers that were still trying to get steady on their feet, but rather they knew the gospel. Because the gospel that was presented to them by Epaphras was the truth. And it was the right truth. And it was a firm foundation for their feet. Everything that they heard from Epaphras got them on the right track. It was the bedrock of their faith. And so, their path was straight. It was heading in the right direction. They were orderly. And they were steadfast in their faith. And that led, in verse 5, to the response of Paul. Where it says that he was joying and beholding these things, these virtues in them, or rejoicing and seeing. Again, how could Paul have seen these things going on in that church from prison? There was no FaceTime back then. Sometimes it's enjoyable to be able to see the person that you're talking with, especially if you haven't seen them for a while. I do not have an iPhone, so we use something called Duo, where I can see my mom in North Carolina and talk with her. Live and in person, it seems. It's a wonderful invention. It's a wonderful thing that we can use, but they didn't have it back then. So how in the world could Paul see what was going on, see their orderliness, and see their steadfastness in faith? Well, again, their pastor, Epaphras, in his conversations with Paul over time, described his people so clearly and in such a vivid and graphic way that Paul felt like he could see them, even as he prayed for them and wrote to them. They were in his mind's eye. There might have been a few of them that had traveled to visit Paul in Ephesus or in Rome. And so maybe he had some of them in mind. But the whole church as a whole, he felt like he knew them personally and intimately because of what Epaphras told him about them. This got me thinking, how would you respond if someone were to ask you, what's your church like? Tell me about your church. Now, I know some people would immediately go and talk about the building. They would talk about, oh, it's a brick church, or some churches have large steeples. Some have multiple steeples as you drive down the road. But some people would focus there on the substance, the structure, the building of the church. But what about the people? We know the Bible teaches that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the people of God. How would you describe your church? Would it be in such a way that others could see it and see us? So how else did Paul respond? With rejoicing. He saw them in his mind's eye, and then he rejoiced at what he had seen and what he had heard from Epaphras. And may that be the case for us. May when someone asks about our church, we don't complain, we don't talk negatively about the members, but we share with them about what God is doing in our lives and in our midst. Do we have problems? Yes, every church has problems. Do we have temptations and trials? Yes, every church has trials and temptations. But here Paul is not pointing those out. He's pointing out their orderliness and their steadfastness of faith, and that's what we ought to describe to others. You know, I have a church. Though it may be small in number, it is big in heart. A heart that is in love with God and in love with its people. May that be our description of our church. May that be our answer to people's question. And may we rejoice and others rejoice at what we see. Because when you keep walking with Christ, you too will find in Him the straightest path for your life and the straightest path for our church. It's a pathway that will transform your character and your conduct into that which pleases Christ Himself. So walk ye in Him. Verse 6. Keep walking in Him. Keep walking with Christ. Don't give up. There is no reason to leave the pathway of Christ. I think we all know people who have at some point in their life made a profession of faith in Christ. And no longer are they walking with Him. No longer are they going to church. No longer are they spending time with the Lord and His people. Don't make that mistake. Why? Because the pathway of Christ is the best path. It is the only path, the only true path for a Christian. Because only in Him can you find the safest path and the sweetest path and the straightest path that will lead you to heaven itself. Walk ye in Him day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Walk ye in Him. Then we come to verses 6 and 7 where Paul answers another question, and that is how? How can we walk in Him? And so he begins where we began in verse 6 in this way. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Here Paul is writing to those who have already received Christ Jesus as Lord. And so he wants you and me to think back and remember how you first received Christ. It's a good exercise in our lives to think back to the time when we were saved. Or if you may not know the exact time or moment or instance, to think back of how God has shown you that great salvation in your life. So here, Paul wants us to think about how you first received Him. And we all know that the first and foundational step to receiving Christ Jesus the Lord is faith. It's to believe in Him. Acts 16:31, among other verses in the New Testament, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's how you receive Him. You cannot walk in the pathway of Christ until you first believe in Christ. Have you received Him? And maybe that's the reason why there are others that we know who are not walking in the pathway of Christ, because they've never really truly received Him. Do not make that mistake. Make sure that you've received Him as your Savior from sin as well as your sovereign Lord and Master. Because when you do receive Him by faith, it will then lead to all the hope and love that He has to offer. You see, when you come to faith in Christ, you receive Him by faith and He offers you hope and love. Those three great virtues that we find in the New Testament, faith and hope and love, this is how we receive Jesus Christ. And then you can continue to walk in Him even as you have received Him, in an ongoing and growing faith and hope and love. So walk in Him, first of all, in verse 7, with a growing devotion to Christ. He describes how these believers in Colossae, our own church as believers in Christ, have been rooted and are being built up in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Of course, in Him refers back to Christ Jesus, the Lord, in verse 6. But the words rooted and built up describe Christ's work in your life in two different ways. Rooted describes the prior work of Christ and how He is the soil into which you were placed when you received Him by faith. You see, even though we come to Christ by faith, there's a lot that takes place when we do. We are redeemed. We are reconciled. Here we are rooted. We are rooted in the soil of Jesus Christ. We've been placed into Him. And now you are in a place where you can grow. We were doing some outdoor work the last couple of weeks, and I made an error in judgment. We have this one area, and we wanted to get rid of the weeds, so I told Paige, who was willing to work in this one area, just go ahead and spray this Roundup. So we'll get rid of all the weeds. And I had forgotten that there were a couple of flowers that we still had there. And as soon as I told my wife what was done, we were praising Paige for doing all that work. And she said, but isn't that what can kill everything, including those flowers? And I was like, oh yeah, oops. So we dug up those flowers. And we didn't have a planter at the time to put those flowers in. And so what we did was we just put them on a plastic sheet. And there they still are. And so every once in a while when I'm out there, I'll put some water on the roots. But you know what's going to happen to those flowers, those plants, if they don't get implanted and rooted in soil? Very soon, if not already, they're going to die. We all know what happens. They're going to die. But you know, if you as a Christian have been implanted and rooted in the soil of Christ, you will never die. In fact, you are in a place where you can grow as you walk with Him and talk with Him along life's narrow way. Now you can abide in the vine even as Christ abides in you. And you can read all about what it means there in John chapter 15. You've been rooted into Christ. This is not something that you do. This is something that Christ does for you. But then, further, built up describes the present work of Christ. It's actually in the present tense, and it shows that He is the very structure of your Christian life and of our church. This is described further in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where it says that you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You see, the building of Christ is a little different than the buildings that we see all around us. It's different than a skyscraper that is being built into the sky. Those are built piece by piece, bit by bit. But it doesn't continue to grow. There's a certain level where they're done building. But not so the temple of God, not so the church of Christ. There's this ongoing process of being built up. Whereas more are added to this structure, but also the individual stones are lively stones, it says in Peter. And now you are still growing and maturing in Christ. And so we see how we as Christians are still being built up by Christ. And that is why you can keep growing in Christ as you walk in Christ. I know that there are some people, as Christians, who get to a point and they think, well, I am where I need to be as a Christian. But that's not what takes place when you are walking with Christ on a day-to-day basis. There's still more room to grow. There's still more room for you to grow in your devotion by never forgetting what Christ has done for you and what Christ has done in you. You need to remember that before Christ, the roots of your life were in the soil of this world. Or maybe were uprooted like the plants that we took out of the soil. But the truth is, no matter where your roots were, you were yielding nothing but the fruits of unrighteousness and death. You might say, well, I wasn't that bad of a person. I didn't do that many crimes or that many sins. But yet even the Bible says, apart from Christ, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. Because they merit nothing to a holy God. And so all that we did, all that we yielded were fruits of unrighteousness and death. But now you've been placed in this soil. His soil. It's a new soil. You've been placed into a new structure, His structure, and now we can and ought to walk in Him with a growing devotion to Christ, day by day, walk by walk, step by step. But we also can walk and need to walk with a growing determination about Christ. He goes on in verse 7 and says that we are to be established in the faith as you have been taught. Again, the Colossians were built on a good foundation. Epaphras gave them the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so we need to remember, as Christians, the faithful words that you've been taught about Christ, words that saved you and changed you. I think about our own church, and I think about the faithful words that have been presented here for generations now, it seems. Pastor Summers, Pastor Aguilar, and others have presented faithful words of God and the gospel. And we ought to remember those things. Remember them and then keep growing in our confidence in and determination about that truth. Don't be looking for other information, other new truths that might be out there. Because what you've been taught about Jesus is alone what you need. So what have you been taught? Well, you've been taught that as Christ, He alone is the promise for your salvation. Remember, Christ means the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, there are three offices where people would be anointed for God in order to serve Him. And that was the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so when we have come to faith in Jesus, we come to Him as Jesus the Christ. We recognize His identity as the anointed one, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. He is the final prophet, the perfect priest, the King of Kings. Do you believe in all that Christ is and means? Keep growing in your understanding of who this Christ is. Again, what else have you been taught about Jesus? Well, as Jesus, in the meaning of His name, He alone is the provider of your salvation. He is your Savior. Jesus means Savior. Have you come to Him to receive not only forgiveness of your sin, but deliverance from it. That's what full salvation means. Yes, we know him as the great pardoner of sin, but that's not all we need. We don't just need forgiveness from our sin and freedom from the penalty of sin. We even need freedom from the power of sin. And do you realize as you walk in Christ and as you walk with Christ, he will day by day be your Savior. He will day by day save you and deliver you from even the power of sin. And someday, ultimately, the very presence of sin. Do you believe that? And even as Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord, he alone is the power for your salvation. He is the sovereign master. Have you? Are you, day by day, as you walk with him, surrendering and submitting yourself to him as his servant? A true Christian comes to faith in Jesus Christ, not just as Savior, but also as sovereign and Lord and master of their life. This is what it means to believe in him, to be established in the faith as you have been taught. And when you grow in your determination about who Jesus is by digging deeper and deeper into his identity and his character and his mission, you will continue to walk in him. And that will further lead to a growing delight in Christ. We've all known individuals who have seemed to be very close with the Lord. And they genuinely are the happiest people in this world. They may not have a whole lot, but they're happy and they're joyful. That's why he goes on in verse 7 and describing those who are walking with him as those abounding therein their faith in Christ with thanksgiving. You know, walking in and with Christ is not and should not be a drudgery. I remember a few years ago, our family took a vacation to Colorado and we spent some time in the mountains. It had been my first time back in 30 years. And of course, I wanted to see my boyhood home. I wanted to see all the different places that we went to as children. But then we also went and stayed up in the mountains. And thankfully, we were able to get a place where normally it would be expensive if you were skiing, but it was, I think, June. Not a whole lot of skiing. There were still a couple of outback skiers out there. But my son wanted to hike up Loveland Pass. And so we parked in the parking area and we decided we're going to go all the way up to the peak there. Which when we got finally to the peak, we realized it wasn't the peak, there was more to come. But it became the peak for us because that's all we were doing. But I remember about halfway up, I was growing weary. And of course, lack of oxygen. We're way up there, 12, 13,000 feet high. And it was becoming not that much fun. It started out to be fun. Starts straight up the mountain. But there came a point where I just started trudging my way up that mountain. And instead of going straight, I started going zigzag because it was getting steeper and harder to climb. And instead of looking up and keeping my eye on the prize, I started looking down and just counting my steps, thinking, okay, I'm going to go 10 steps this way. It's 10 steps over this way. 10 steps up, 10 steps back, until finally we reached the summit. And the view is incredible. But getting there was hard. The truth is, the walk with Christ, when we remember what the summit is like, when we remember what we can see and experience as believers, shouldn't be that drudgery. It shouldn't be a trudge. When you remember all that Christ is, that we saw in chapter 1, and all that Christ has done, you will abound, it says here. That means to overflow with delight in him and thanksgiving to him as you are walking in him. And that thanksgiving and gratitude from our hearts as Christians will then complete that circle of blessing. Sometimes we sing, there shall be showers of blessing. And it brings to mind the water cycle, which if you remember what that is from your school days, the water comes down in the form of precipitation, whether it's in rain or snow form. And of course, it runs off into the sea and it is evaporated by the sun. It goes back in. We have the water cycle continuing on. This cycle of blessing is something that should take place in every one of our hearts and lives as Christians as we walk with him. We have those mercy drops that are around us falling. In fact, we sang last Sunday night, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. You know, if you're walking with Christ day by day and walking in Christ, It's easier to do that, to think about those blessings. And as we see those mercy drops falling around us and we still pray for more, what happens to the water cycle, to that blessing cycle? We offer it back up to Him in praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. Each day, every day, we give Him our thanks. In a moment here, we're going to sing these words from our hymn. It is glory just to walk with Him whose blood has ransomed me. It is rapture for my soul each day. It is joy divine to feel Him near where'er my path may be. Bless the Lord. It's glory all the way. Are you walking in Him today? Are you walking with Him today? Remember, to walk in Christ is to walk in the safest path, the sweetest path, the straightest path. And to walk in Christ means that you are growing in your devotion to Him, your determination about Him, and especially your delight in Him. So Christian, remember verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, and only Christians have, so walk ye in Him. Walk ye in Him. Because it is glory just to walk with Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, I do ask that You'll help us, as we have been encouraged by the Apostle Paul, to walk in Christ. To walk in Him day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. And I pray, Lord, that as we have seen that the pathway of Christ is so much better than any other pathway that there is in this world, that that will encourage us to keep walking in Him. It is the safest path. It is the straightest path. And oh, it is the sweetest path there is. Lord, we see other people taking other paths with their lives. Maybe it's a pathway of just straight out sin. Or maybe it's a pathway of just getting ahead in life. Or even the pathway of just spending time with family. And some of those pathways are good pathways, but they don't end up where the pathway of Christ leads. Just being a good person or a provider will not lead them to heaven, but the pathway of Christ will. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to keep walking in that pathway today. And then, Father, as we wonder what it takes, Lord, it's not really that complicated as we walk with You and walk in You. As we've received You, that's how we walk. We walk in faith. We walk with hope. And we walk with a greater love and devotion to You. And so, Father, I pray that as we walk today, that You will help us to walk in a way that would not only honor You, but, Lord, in a way that every single moment we see all the blessings, those mercy drops round us falling, so that we can then return that blessing to You in the form of praise and worship and adoration. And so that our life, no matter how challenging it might be, no matter how many storms we are facing, yet, Lord, we can be thankful because of all Christ is and all Christ has done for us. He remains the pardoning One. He remains the powerful One. Christ remains the preeminent One. He remains the perfecting One. And so because of all that Jesus is and has done for us, Lord, I pray that we will find that it is glory just to walk with Him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.